Okay, preaching time on Friday afternoon in the church. Praise the Lord. All right, last week we looked at praying for those who are in authority. Today we'll talk about praying for ministers. Praying for ministers. If you want to get ready, we'll be in Luke first today. Yeah, I get real self-conscious talking about supporting preachers and respecting and honoring those that labor in the Word of God and praying for ministers, that sort of thing. I don't ever want people to get the wrong impression. And yet, on the other end, it would be wrong to not preach and teach what the Bible has to say about these things. It would be wrong to avoid them entirely, and then you never learn about it. And so there are 7 points to be made today with regard to praying for ministers. And so let's ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll jump into His Word here this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we do want to apply all of what You have to say in Your Holy Bible, and that includes who You would have us to pray for and what You would have us to pray about. And so, Lord, I pray that You would remind us of the things that we may have neglected, or the people we may have neglected, or the ministries we may have neglected to pray for, and ask You to protect and to help along. And so, Lord, instruct us today, we pray, by Your Holy Word and by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10 will be starting. Luke 10 and verse number 1. Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says there, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before His face into every city and place, whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great. You may not see that in the place where you live. I may not see it where I live. We may not see it in our area or in our particular church outreach. But the fact of the matter is, the field, according to the Bible, the field is the world. And that's that's what the Bible says. So we cannot deny that the harvest is truly great. Someone, somewhere in this world is getting saved at any moment of any given day. And we praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. The Bible goes on to say, therefore saith He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now that was true when Jesus walked the earth. That was true in the first century. It's true in your town, it's true in my town, it's true in any church, it's true in our church. There's never been a time when God the Father turned to God the Son and said, oh, we got so many workers, I don't know what we're going to do with all of them. We got so much help that we can just tell some people to take the day off now. That has never, never been the case. And so the Bible says, Jesus speaking here, Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Okay, so now I'm not against Bible schools, but starting a Bible school or building a Bible college, that's going to be pointless if people are not interested in coming to learn. We're not against churches buying buses or arranging and organizing bus routes. I'm just letting you know, it's a waste of money if there's nobody to drive the buses or arrange or organize the bus routes. And then it's a waste if there's nobody to knock on the doors the day before the church service and bring those kids to church. Okay, we are for church building. Okay, we are for evangelizing. We are for mission campaigns and conferences. We're for all of that. But just having a church, does not produce laborers. And just organizing a campaign does not produce laborers. And just building a structure does not produce laborers. Jesus said, if you want workers, you are going to have to pray for workers. I need laborers, and you got to pray for laborers. I try my very best, the first thing of every morning and the last thing of every night, to ask God for more workers, to ask God for more faithful people. You know, we can think of something else to do if we had the people to do it. We can expand the ministry that we have if we had the people with which to expand those ministries. There's no shortage of opportunity, even here in Kuwait. There's no shortage of potential activity if we just had the people, if we just had the manpower or woman power. Amen. We could get the gospel into more schools. We could knock on more doors in more neighborhoods. We could support more missionaries in more places. And they could get the gospel into the schools. There's no end to what could be done for Jesus Christ. But it sure doesn't take long to get to the end of the people who are ready and willing to do it. And so the first thing we need to pray for with regard to ministers is to pray that we're going to have some ministers. Pray for workers to do the work of God. All right, Colossians chapter 4 is next. Colossians chapter number 4. And verse number 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Verse 3, "with all praying also for us." So here you have the Apostle Paul, and if you look in verse 11, it says, "These only are my fellow workers," and he named some of them there. So these are men who are ministering the truth of the Word of God, and he says in verse number 3, "with all praying also for us," so he's counting all those fellow laborers, "that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." All right, so he is asking for an open door. He's asking for an opportunity. He's asking for an audience. He's asking for a hearing. But it's more than that. It's more than that. He says, "I don't want you to just pray that I would have a place to utter these gospel truths. I'm asking you to ask God to help me speak as I ought to speak the right way." See, now there's two approaches here, and they're both correct. Here's a man, he doesn't know Jesus. Here's a man who knows Jesus. I ought to speak to that man. Please pray for me that I would do what I ought to do. Okay? Here's a group of people and they're saved, but they don't know the Bible. I ought to give my time to getting them under the influence of not my opinions, but of the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. I ought to do that. Okay? Pray for me that I would do what I ought to do. Okay? That's one thing. But then there's another approach. And it's just as true as the one I just mentioned. I ought to speak the Word of God in sincerity, sincerely. See, I ought to speak the Word of God effectively, speaking the things that ought to be said to the individual or the groups that I'm going to be addressing. Okay? And the Holy Spirit in Colossians 4 asks the Christians to pray for the ministers, that they would not just know what to say, but to know how to say it. How to say it. That they would not just speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. I tell you, you're out there in those public places witnessing, and we can all drive someone down the Romans Road, if you know the Romans Road. But how do I present this truth to a rebel teenager? You see, how do I present that same truth to a humble mother sitting there with her children? How do I present this truth to an influential, powerful businessman? Okay, how do I present this truth to a dying senior citizen in a rest home? Okay, would you pray for our ministers everywhere? Those who are going in the good news clubs and having their after-school programs and working with the youth of the church, and anyone everywhere that's given the responsibility of ministering the word of God to others. The Bible says, pray for them that they will speak as they ought to speak. That's not just saying something. It's saying something the way that it should be said. Okay? In Philippians chapter 1, the Bible talks there about different ways of preaching the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. And if you've been with us in our Monday nights, we've already looked at this, our Philippians study. Philippians 1:15, the Bible says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Okay, well, wouldn't you agree that it's better to be sincere than to be contemptuous? Wouldn't you agree that it's better to preach the word of God because you love people, because you love souls, and you want people to know the truth, you want people to grow in that truth, rather than just because you're jealous or envious or proud or covetous? So God help us. God help us. You pray, let's all pray, in fact, for ministers, that we'd speak as we ought to speak. Do it the right way. Okay, use the right approach. All right, the next one's in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be starting in verse 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. Okay? So here's the Apostle Paul. Here is the writer of the epistle asking prayer for himself. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There are parts of the Bible, and I want to say this carefully, there are parts of the Bible that I have a really hard time with. Not because I doubt that those things are true, but because their truth is kind of surprising to me. When I read the book of Acts and I read the letters that the Holy Spirit used Paul to write, I never think of Paul as a man who is lacking courage. My personal little Paul that I've created in my imagination, oh, that Paul, he's not afraid of anyone, not afraid of anything. And yet, what I thought Paul to be, or what I wanted Paul to be, or maybe what I needed Paul to be so that I can have an excuse, well, I'm not Paul, you know. That's not who he is at all when you read the Bible. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 2, here's what he said in verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse number 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And of power. You know why I never think of Paul as being afraid? Well, because he yielded himself to the control of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why I never picture Paul as being fearful? Because he let the Holy Ghost overcome his fears. But he said, when he wrote that letter to the Ephesians, he said, remember, put on the whole armor of God and stand. And you had all better pray for me, because I don't know if I'm bold enough to stand. And I want to take this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I want to use that sword of the Spirit to accomplish great things for Jesus Christ. But you got to pray for me, because I might just leave that sword in the sheath and never pull it out. You got to pray. I'm telling you. Preacher friend, telling you, Sunday school teacher friend, I'm telling you, evangelist friend, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to lack a temperament that supplies you with an unlimited portion of boldness. It's okay. Some people are afraid. Some people are courageous. Some people are timid. Some people are ready to charge into battle. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit said ministers need to be prayed for so that they can be bold. How about that? Do you know that even though I've been preaching in this church group since 1996, whenever I go to preach in other churches, they don't know this, but I can't tell you how many times as I sit during their song service, I'm so gripped by fear and uncertainty and lack of confidence, just this overwhelming desire to do anything else except get up and preach. I don't know if that ever goes away. I don't know. I don't know that I'll ever be without that. I think it's good, a good thing. It keeps you leaning on the Lord, keeps you trusting God and not yourself. But you got to pray for your preacher. Now think about Paul, because most of you, you're from a country other than the place where I come from, and another land, and your situation is more like Paul's than mine will ever be. So let's talk about Paul first. It might be exciting to go into the first marketplace and see that crowd buzzing about, and lift up your voice and see all the people stop and watch. And you start preaching and you have them all listening. And you're so excited about what's going to happen. Souls saved, lives changed, churches started. But you know, after a few beatings with rods, after a few peltings with rocks, you know, after a few trips to horrible, filthy, smelly jail cells, do you think you might be a little apprehensive? You think you might be a little fearful? Do you think as you're riding to the next town, there might be half of your brain thinking, Lord, please save these sinners, and the other half of your brain is thinking, Lord, please don't let me get my bones broken again. So you know what he said? I need you to pray for me that I'll be bold. Now in America, things are a little bit different. Preachers don't often get hit with rocks or sticks or things like that. But your pastor, the pastor's there, and probably wherever you're from, your pastor will pour his heart and pour his life and pour his prayer time and pour his energy into trying to lead somebody to Christ. And then get them established in the faith. And then look after them if something goes wrong in their life. And then he'll have to deal with something in their life. And the first time, he's quite confident. That's what the pastor's here for, you know. I'm going to show them from the Bible what's going wrong in their life. And they're going to get it fixed and straightened out. And man, they're going to be such a better Christian after this is all over. Okay, I thought that. That's what I thought. And you see people starting to stray. And you go and you say, where you been? You call them and you check on them. And, you know, I remember thinking, you know, all I got to do is go see them. And I know they love Jesus. And it'll just take a phone call to remind them that they're supposed to be in church. And after a while, most preachers in America, anyway, they get to the place where they're afraid to preach against sin. They're afraid to deal with transgression. They're afraid to approach somebody whose life has strayed. Do you know why? Because they've had their heart torn out from their chest and stomped on so many times. They've been lied about or slandered so many times. You know what the Bible said? Everyone who is in a Christian church and wants the truth of the Word of God to be proclaimed in that Christian church needs to be praying for their pastor to be bold, because there's so many things working against his boldness that he's never going to tell you about. He's never going to talk about it. So just take it from the Word of God and do it. Do so. Okay. All right, now last week we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's do it again just briefly though. 1 Timothy 2. Because this fits here also. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. We are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And let's pray for our ministers and our ministries, that we can labor free of government interference. Government interference. Because I do not want the government interfering with the church. I do not want the government limiting or restricting the church. Now, we've just been through a form of government restrictions. And if we had been told the first week of that coronavirus situation, if we were told we want the churches to stop assembling, that's too many people in one place. And we said if they keep the malls open and they keep the mosques open and they keep the movie theaters open, but they're telling the churches they can't meet, then no, we're not going to go along with that. But then they closed the malls and they closed the mosques and they closed the movie theaters and they showed a genuine concern about large gatherings. And so we're not talking about that. You know, that's just not making trouble, okay? we're not about you saying we're not closing our church for anything, okay? Churches have closed for other things. There's been churches they closed because a hurricane was coming their direction. I mean, it seems to make sense not to have several hundred people sitting in a church auditorium when the roof falls in on them. just makes sense. But we don't want the government putting its nose in what we preach or to whom we pray. That's in the Bible, okay? Whether or not we let our babies live, that's in the Bible, you understand. Whether or not we can talk about Jesus, that's in the Bible. But, you know, we're going to pick our hills to fight on and to die on. We're not going to fight and die on a hill that we don't really care or we don't really care to hold or to possess. It's not a, you know, if it's a fight that's not established in the scriptures. Okay? But the point is, it would be better to pray consistently that they never outlaw in the first place, that they never outlaw what our preacher preaches, than to wait until after it is outlawed and then pray, trying to get the law to change so the church can start up again. See, that'd be a lot harder. It'd be better to pray every single week. God, thank you that we can go to church on Friday, amen, than to pray after such worship has been outlawed. God, please let us have it back. So let's pray for our ministers that they might minister free of government interference. That includes door knocking, street preaching, tract passing, and evangelism outside the walls of the church building. Let's pray for freedom and do everything that the Bible has called upon us to do. All right, Romans is next. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, the next point of prayer with regard to our ministers is in verse number 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. First of all, just something to notice, did you see the Trinity in this verse? You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit, to God. It's for Jesus' sake. Okay? Because we love the Spirit, we strive together in prayer to God the Father. And we're praying for Paul, representative of all ministers. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So he's asking two things here, and the first of them is frightening to discuss. He's asking prayer, striving in prayer, fervent, consistent prayer, that the unbelievers won't be able to stop me. That's what he's asking. I don't even want to talk about this because I don't want to give anybody any ideas, but all you have to do, and I wouldn't recommend it, it's not healthy, it's not productive, I wouldn't recommend reading most anything on social media. But if you go to the comment section of anything relating to God, a news article, a posted sermon, a picture of a child with a Bible, anything like that, you're going to find out that our towns and our nations are populated by a countless number of people who just obviously hate God. They absolutely hate everything to do with Jesus Christ, the Bible, with Bible Christianity. They're vicious in their comments. They're dirty in their thinking, in their language. And because Romans 1 says many of them have been given over to reprobate minds, that means they're dangerous too. They would like to legislatively or legally stop the preaching of the Word of God, like they've done in many ways in our schools and our public forums. They would like to destroy the reputation and the honor of every man that preaches the Bible. You know it's true. You've probably seen a bit of it. So you know it's true. If they could do it with their keyboard, if they could with their phone, if they could with their editing program, if they could do it with their lying lips, if they could do it with their vote, they would put a stop to your church. They would silence your preacher and rejoice in having done so. It's true. It's true. I know it's true. You know it's true. Think about those that live in lands where the sword of Islam begins to sweep from village to village and town to town. Think of those lands where socialism takes the mask off, and what you see is that it was communism all along. And the oppressive measures that they take to do away with Christianity. I'm telling you, we need to pray for our ministers that their enemies will not stop them. And then in this passage, the same passage, the scripture says that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Okay, that's the other point. See, it's one thing to study a Bible lesson and to teach that Bible lesson. It's quite another thing for the people who are being taught to take it to heart. It's one thing to study out truth and to declare it. It's quite another thing to have people say, yes, that is the truth. Amen. I'm going to embrace that in my soul. Okay, and many times I do this. Many times I'll listen to a sermon to get the facts. I'll listen to a sermon to get a blessing. I'll listen to a sermon to see how somebody else approaches a matter or a topic. And it really doesn't seem to have any effect upon me. How many times have we come to church and we've all done the things that we do when we're in church and we all leave and nobody has changed or moved or been convicted or blessed. We just came to church and had a good time. You ought to pray. I ought to pray. We ought to pray that God's ministers, when they minister, that their ministry will be accepted by the people to whom it is directed. All right, two more. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. There sure is a lot to pray about, isn't there? That's why I outlined it very clearly for you, so it would make it easy for you to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth. The minister ought to pray for the people to whom he's ministering, and the people to whom he's ministering ought to pray for the minister that we would live clean lives. That we would live clean lives. I can't stop people from saying awful things about me, but I can make sure that I don't give them those things to say, that I don't give them reason to say those things. We can't stop people from being critical of our preachers or of our church, but we don't have to provide them with ammunition. You understand? The last breath, the last gasps of the spirit of revival that was in America from the 1940s into the 1980s, the last gasp of that revival went out when two prominent ministers, known from D.C. to San Francisco, from Laredo to Duluth, fell into sin. Well-known preachers fell into sin, and that killed everything. Okay? There's not been any nationally recognized minister of Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't have to agree with Graham or Falwell or Swaggart or Baker. I'm not speaking to their doctrinal purity. I'm just telling you, the world knew those are Christian ministers, right? And the world watched them, and they watched them fall face first into sin. And all ministers from that day to this have lost a measure of respect that we'll never get back. We'll never get it back. So you need to pray for me that my life will be clean. You need to pray for each person that stands in a pulpit, that stands to minister to youth, that stands on a foreign field with a Bible in hand, that our lives will be clean and pure and holy. I mean, think about it. How do you go to a town as the second missionary when the first missionary was found out to be an adulterer? How do you go to a town to revive a church when the last pastor in that place ran off with some girl or ran off with the building fund or something of that nature, the money? Okay, I'm telling you, it's easy to criticize these preachers when they fall, and they're worthy of criticism, but maybe fewer would fall if more fervent prayer was prayed on their behalf. All right. So I'll say this carefully, but, like I said, I may not like it, but this is the facts. It's the reality. Okay? Well, I wish it wasn't so, but it is so. It's not going to change. When you're traveling about and you're visiting somewhere and the people say, "Oh, good to have you. Where are you from?" "Kuwait." "Oh, where do you go to church?" "Bible Believers Baptist Church, Kuwait." "Oh, Bob Davenport's church." No. No. Bible Believers Baptist Church of Kuwait, Jesus Christ's church. Okay? You know, but people won't say that. They say, "I go to Pastor Jerry's church. I go to Benny Abante's church. I go to Father Emmanuel Garib's church. I go to..." You understand. You understand. Now, it's not right, but that's what people say. That's how people are. That's how they think. The world doesn't think that you're in a Bible-believing church because you love Jesus Christ and you want to live by the Bible. Really, they don't. They don't. They think you're in a Bible-believing church because you're weak and your minister is manipulating you and he's tricking you into obeying a book that you don't believe. That's the reality of the thing, because they know the only way that they would live a Christian life is if somebody manipulated or forced them to do it. And so they think you're the same as them. Okay, so you know what that means? That means if a pastor falls, everybody in that church, to some extent, falls with him. If a preacher in a town is convicted of harming a child, every person who's part of that church loses their ability to witness for Jesus Christ in that town. You know it's true. You know that it's true. So we've got to pray. We've got to pray that our ministers live clean lives. That would be the ideal. And if they decide that they're no longer going to live a clean life, let's hope that they quit first, quit the ministry first. You know, don't wait to get till you get caught and then quit. Okay? If you're a minister and if you're listening, maybe you're listening to this recorded sermon a year from now and you're thinking about turning to sin, let me tell you, please quit the ministry first. Quit. And then move away, far away, far as you can get from the people in that church who still want to have a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ in that town. Get out of town. Go get yourself a secular job. Work in the mall. Work in a restaurant. Work somewhere, as long as it's far from your church. Go somewhere where nobody ever heard of you. Now, of course, it would be better to repent. It would be better to repent, but if you're going to run off with that woman anyway, resign from the church, get 2,000 miles away, and then later send her a bus ticket. Don't ruin the ministry or don't ruin the testimony of everybody in your church, everybody in your town, just because your testimony is about to go down the drain. All right, so let's pray that our ministers would live clean. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is not one of the points, but I just want to close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In just a second, I'm going to give you a memory verse. All right, we said pray for laborers, pray for speaking what ought to be spoken and the way it ought to be spoken, pray for boldness, pray for ministry free of government interference, pray that our enemies won't be able to stop the preachers, our preachers, pray that people, the people they're ministering to would receive that ministry, and pray that they can live clean. Okay, you ready for your memory verse? I want everybody listening to memorize a verse of Scripture before you go to sleep tonight. And you can do it. Every one of us can do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying for laborers in the harvest. Don't ever stop praying for ministers to speak the way they ought to speak. Don't ever stop praying for preachers of every kind to be bold. Don't ever stop praying that the government will keep its hands off the church. Don't ever stop praying that enemies won't stop the ministry of the gospel. Don't ever stop praying that the people who hear will have ears to hear and let the sayings sink down in their heart. And don't ever stop praying that God would protect and preserve the testimony of all those that stand in His pulpits and open His Bible and preach His truths. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the lesson today, the admonitions today, the instruction. Lord, we know You expect us to do these things, and we want to be obedient. We know these things are important. And so, Lord, we pray that we will not neglect to pray for our ministers and for the ministries of those who are proclaiming Your truths to the lost. Lord, we don't want to do anything that would kill or ruin or damage the our witnessing capabilities in here in Kuwait. So, Lord, help us to live clean. Help us to pray for one another and to protect Your ministers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.